Good morning, everyone. Oh, it is wonderful to sing in church, isn't it? I was looking forward to it this morning, and the Lord did not disappoint. It was lovely to sing with his people. It's such a joy. My name's Paul, for those of you who don't know me. I've been at this church about 8 years, but we were overseas for a while, serving in Uganda. I'm a doctor, and we've been back for the last 9 months, which has been lovely. To be back, but we're sadly, next Sunday will be our last Sunday as we're moving to France and then on to West Africa. It has been lovely, and I get this wonderful opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning. And so if you've got a Bible, please do open it. If you've got it on your phone, get it open. We're continuing our series in 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. So I think it'll be on the screen. It is already. But if you've got a Bible, follow along with me. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. I'm going to start reading from verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever heard of the doomsday clock? The doomsday clock is a symbolic clock. It was come up with by some atomic scientists after the Second World War. And the idea is that it is a clock that counts down to man-made catastrophe, the end of the world. And obviously, after the Second World War, you had the nuclear bombs discovered and then used. And so these atomic scientists recognized that nuclear bombs and nuclear warheads could destroy humans. We could destroy ourselves. And so they came up with this idea to warn us. This clock, and they called it the Doomsday Clock, and they said it was, and when they first set it, they said it was 5 minutes to midnight. We were 5 minutes away from destroying ourselves. I don't know how they figured out it was 5 minutes. Maybe they realized that's how long it took to press the buttons, and then everybody sends their bombs, and that's the end of that. And throughout the history, over the last 70 years since it was discovered, since it was made up, this symbolic clock has moved its time. Sometimes it's been further away from midnight, 7 minutes to midnight, when there was the Berlin Wall came down and the Cold War sort of calmed down a bit. And then other times it's got closer to midnight. And currently, it's at 100 seconds to midnight. 1 minute, 40 seconds. Not long. That's because nuclear warheads have got better and better, basically, and they can send them up into space and all the way around the world. And we are close to man-made catastrophe. And why did they do this? Why did the atomic scientists, come up with this symbolic clock? Well, the idea was that it was a warning. That the idea that if we know the future, it will change how we live now. The idea was that this symbolic clock, if we knew how close we were to the end, we would change how we live in the present. We might stop having nuclear warheads and things like that. And so that's the idea of it. And we all know that if we know about the future, we might change how we're going to act now. If you knew what was going to happen coming up this week, you might change what you do today. And so that leads me to a big question for all of us at the moment. If you knew the world was going to end tomorrow, what would you do today? If you knew the world was going to end tomorrow, what would you do with your Sunday? Now, you might just get up and walk out of church now and not waste your time listening to me. I hope not. But if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, you might change your plans. You might have a quiet Sunday planned, and you might change your plans because you knew what was going to happen tomorrow. And it's true that what we know is going to happen in the future changes how we live today. And Peter answers that question in today's passage. And he answers it in quite an unusual way, or more surprising way. Peter answers that question, what should we do today if the world's going to end tomorrow? How should we live? And he says, we should live a selfless life. That's his big point. We should live a selfless life, a life in service of others. Now, that's quite a bit surprising, but it's quite a noble thing, isn't it? It's quite a nice thing, living a life in service of others. And we recognize that in our culture, don't we? Living a life of service to others is a great thing. All the best movies, the hero does a selfless act. Even if at the beginning of the movie they're a bit of a selfish character, by the end of the movie they invariably do something selfless to save others, don't they? And we recognize it in even this last year. We've been clapping for our frontline workers, haven't we? Or clap for carers, isn't it? We've been recognizing selfless acts are good things, and living for others is a good thing. And so that's what Peter is calling us to. If you look at the passage with me, he lists loads of things. He starts off with being self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. What he means is being restraining ourselves for the sake of praying for the kingdom, praying for others, praying for God's kingdom come. Restraining yourself, being self-controlled for the sake of others. He carries on. He talks about loving one another. Above all, here in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Not just being polite, not just tolerating others, not just sort of, you know, superficially, but really loving others. You know, Paul gives us that great passage on love. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's wonderful, isn't it? That selfless life of loving others, of being patient and kind, of sacrificing for yourself, for others. That's what Peter's calling us to. Showing hospitality in verse 9, without grumbling. That's tricky, isn't it? But it's lovely. It's good. Using our gifts, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. He calls us to in verse 10 and 11. Now, it sounds great, doesn't it? A life in service of others. A selfless life. It really sounds great. And we might say, yes, that's what I want to do. But deep down inside, I'm not sure any of us can do it very well. Now, when I asked that question at the beginning, what would you do if the world was going to end tomorrow? How many of you thought, you know what? I'm going to slave over a hot stove today and I'm going to cook for a load of people and I'm going to do all their washing up because I want to show the best hospitality I can to other people. How many of you thought, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go love people. I'm not going to go and see the people I want to see. I'm not going to do the things I want to do, but I'm going to go and live today for other people. I don't think any of us really think it. It's not the first thing that comes to mind, is it? We think, what can I do? What do I really want to do? How can I serve me? We don't think, how can I serve others? How can I love others? Deep down inside, we're selfish. Even if you think, oh, I might serve others, often there's a deep down, there's a bit of a self-righteousness, or I'm actually doing this to look good, and I'm not actually doing it to serve others. Well, I do the food boxes, but you tell everyone about it because you do it to look good. I'm not saying that's what our people do, but you know what it is. Often we serve others to look good. Or we show hospitality to keep up appearances. So this selfless life, it's really hard, isn't it? It's not us at all. So how do we do it? How do we live this selfless life that Peter calls us to, that God calls us to, that we all know is the right thing? Well, I'm sure you saw it at the beginning of this passage and what I alluded to at the with the doomsday clock. Peter has this funny, this little phrase right at the beginning, which is the key to this. Have a look with me in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore. That's his key. He says, therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, live a selfless life. The end of all things is at hand, therefore, live a selfless life. So, what does that mean? Does Peter think the world's going to end tomorrow? Well, given that he wrote it 2,000 years ago, he was pretty wrong, wasn't he? Or did he mean something different? Well, I think he meant something different. The end of all things is at hand is a way of saying we're in the last days. We're in the last phase. It's the beginning of the end. And it is. The Bible and the New Testament talks about these last days as the time after Jesus came and before he comes again. And those are the last days. That's what Peter's talking about when he means the end is at hand. He means the end, this time, these last days are here and now. He doesn't think Jesus is going to come tomorrow because he says in his next letter, if you turn over the page into 2 Peter, his second letter, Peter even talks at the end of it and goes, some people will mock you and say, where is Jesus? He's not turned up. There are scoffers here in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says scoffers will say, where is the promise of this coming? Hey, everyone's died now, and where is your Jesus? He's not come back. But Peter says to them, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So it's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote this book. It's 2 days to God, isn't it? It's at hand. The last days are now. If 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, then it's been 2 days since Jesus came. We're still in the last days. And that's what Peter's talking about. It is at hand. It is right now. Okay, well, how does that help me now to live a selfless life? That Jesus has come and Jesus is coming again. How does that help me to live a selfless life? Is it like when I tell my kids to tidy their room? I've got 3 girls. Go upstairs and tidy your room, girls. And they go upstairs and they play. And they don't tidy their room. And then they hear footsteps on the stairs. And they go, oh, daddy's coming, daddy's coming. Quick. Shove everything in the cupboard. Daddy's coming. Is it like that? Quick. Jesus is coming. Come on, let's put on our best clothes. Let's look good. Let's live for others. Let's do a bit of soup kitchen. Let's do something nice. Quick, invite those people, next neighbors over. Jesus is coming. Is it like that? Well, no, because that's just completely selfish. My kids are like that, I'm afraid to say. The reason they tidy their room is because they care about themselves not getting into trouble. That is the sole reason. When they hear footsteps on the stairs and they panic, it's because they don't want to get into trouble. It's not because they want to love me or they want to serve the whole household. There's 12 people living in our house and they want to serve the household by keeping things tidy and things in the right place. No, that's not what they're trying to do. And that's not what Peter wants us to do. He doesn't want to go, Jesus is coming tomorrow, quick, live a good life. He is not saying that. So what is he saying? What he's trying to remind us of is that Jesus has come and that he's coming back. He has talked about it through his whole letter, and it's the gospel. Jesus has come. God himself came down to earth and lived that selfless life. He didn't live for himself. He even said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's reminding us that Jesus has come. He has come and died on that cross for our sins. Jesus didn't commit a single sin in his life. And yet he died on that cross to take the punishment that I deserve, that we all deserve for our selfishness. That's what Peter's reminding us of. He's reminding us that Jesus came. He left his throne in heaven. He gave up everything to come and be born in a grubby stable, to heal people, to love the outcast, to be rejected, to die outside the city, and to be punished and have the wrath of God poured on him instead of you and me. And then, not only that, Jesus is going to come again and bring us into his kingdom. And Peter says in the beginning, it is a kingdom. It is an inheritance that is imperishable and it doesn't get rusty. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't go wrong. He's coming back to bring us, his people, into eternal life. That's what he's reminding us of. He's reminding us of the gospel. Now, how does knowing that lead us to the selfless life? How does knowing that Jesus came, died, took the punishment for my sins on the cross, and then is going to come back and give me eternal life, how does that change me today? Let me give you an example. After church, I might come out these doors and I want to go down Capitol Road. So I want to cross the main road there. And as I step into the main road, the 219 bus comes screaming up the road from Ashton. Okay. Yet someone suddenly comes out, runs into the road, pushes me out the way of that bus, onto the pavement, and smack. They get smacked by the bus. Breaks every bone in their spine. They're lying on the ground, paralyzed from the waist down. How am I going to respond to that person in that moment or in the moments after it? Maybe I go and meet them later, several months later after they get out of hospital. They're in a wheelchair. How am I going to respond to that person who's just saved my life, who's just stood in front of the bus instead of me? They're suffering in a wheelchair. They've spent months in hospital. It should have been me. How am I going to respond to them? Am I going to go like, cheers, mate? I'm not. Am I going to go, thanks a lot, you know, yeah, good. Wow, that was really selfless act. Yeah. Am I going to say, oh, that guy, Steve, you know, saved my life. Good guy. I'm not going to do that, am I? I'm going to go, thank you. Oh, my word, I can't believe, and you're still suffering for me. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I live for you? You saved my life. I should be the one in the wheelchair. I should be the one paralyzed. I should be the one suffering, and you're suffering instead of me. What can I do? It's going to change my life. I'm going to want to live for them. I'm going to want to serve them. I'm going to want to thank them. I'm going to want to praise them. I'm going to want to tell everybody about this guy, Steve, and what he's done for me. Well, Jesus hasn't just saved you from the 219 bus and some paralysis. Jesus has done so much more for you. He took your place. He took all your punishment for all the wrong you've done, all the wrong you're going to do today, and all the wrong you're going to do in the future. He has rescued you from hell. And he's going to bring you into glory. He has suffered hell himself on that cross instead of you. That is the gospel. That is what changes us. That is what Peter is getting at. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus has come and Jesus is coming back for his people. He has suffered and died for you. He has lived selflessly for you. And he is coming back to give you an inheritance of glory. That's what Peter's saying. That changes lives. That can change you. If you know that has happened, that can change you and change your heart and change how you live. That's what Peter's saying. And so the question is, do you know that? Do you know that today? He's not just taking your place in front of the 219 bus, but he's taken your place on that cross, suffered for you, and given you everything. How are you going to live for him? That changes living a selfless life from just duty, like my children, or fear of punishment, like my children, to passionately, joyfully living for Jesus. Doesn't it? It changes it from just going through the motions to how can I do this for him who's done everything for me? And so today, do you know that? Do you know that he's done everything for you? Do you know that he's died and suffered for you and is going to come back and give you eternal life? So finally, a couple of practical tips. Some thoughts for us as a church, us now. How can we do this if we do know Jesus and what he's done for us? If we do know the time, the end is at hand. Jesus has come and Jesus is coming back. If we know that, how can we live? I think there's a couple of key things for us. He mentions in verse 9, hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, the last 18 months have been a time without hospitality, haven't they? I think I entered about 3 people's houses in that time. But this is it. We are opening up. This is the time where we can show hospitality. Welcome people that we don't know in church to our houses for lunch. You know, often people worry about this. What am I going to serve them? What am I going to do? How? Oh, it's a bit stressful. Nobody goes to someone else's house for the food, okay? We go to KFC for the food. We don't go to KFC for the company, okay? Do you? It's true. You go to people's houses for the company, not the food. So forget the food, okay? That's not the big deal. Whether it's spicy or not spicy, whether it's sort of East Manchester pies or whether it's who knows what from our multicultural congregation, nobody goes to visit other people's houses for the food. So don't worry about the food. I lived in Uganda for the last 4 years. The food there is terrible. there were some things I liked, I must say. I say it's not terrible. My wife will say it's terrible, but it isn't. But I would go and visit some of genuinely where we lived was way out in the bush, some of the poorest people in the world really had so little. And I would visit these people, and they would provide a bowl of peanuts that they'd grown in their garden. And they would be so thankful to have me and share that with me. And I was delighted. Honestly, I was delighted, and I treasure those moments. Okay? So when we show hospitality, let's show it without grumbling, without stressing about the food. Let's show it to each other. Let's love one another. Let's serve the risen Jesus. Let's be a family for him. Let's show hospitality. Let's invite one another over to our houses. The second one I've got is this other verse, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, unlocking is difficult. It's hard, isn't it? Some people want to keep wearing masks. Some people don't want to get rid of masks. Some people want to go out and eat out and do all these other things. Other people don't. Some people are watching the numbers, the COVID numbers go up and down and up and down. Other people couldn't care less. Some people love the vaccine. Some people hate the vaccine. It's difficult, isn't it? And it's difficult. And in church, we have people of all different ideas. Why is it difficult? It's difficult because we don't love one another. It's difficult because we don't love one another. That is the only reason it's difficult. If we kept this, above all, love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. If we loved one another, it wouldn't be difficult because we wouldn't worry about it because we'd be loving one another and serving one another and being patient and kind. What did Paul say? Love is patient, is kind, is not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we as a church love one another, then unlocking with COVID will be a walk in the park. We will not have to navigate or be all worry about having to be sensitive and stuff because we will be loving one another. And so when we're insensitive, someone will say, no bother, because they'll be loving us. And when they're insensitive, we'll say, no bother, because we're loving them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So let's use this. God has given us an opportunity. God has given us an opportunity now in this post-COVID, or not even post, in this new world that we live in, to love one another. Let's use it. Let's seize it with both hands, and let's practice loving one another. And finally, I do think Peter uses this verse in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. He uses this phrase to put on a bit of urgency. He is using this phrase in this way to put a bit of urgency. Don't wait. Do it now. Whether it is to trust in Jesus for the first time, or whether it is to live in light of what he has done for you, that he's come again, that he has come and he is coming back, there is some urgency. Let's not be found sleeping. Life is short. Life is fragile. Let's not waste it serving ourselves. Let's not waste it serving our own interests. Let us recognize that we have a king who's a selfless king who died for us, who is coming back to bring us into his kingdom, and that he is coming one day, maybe soon. Let us not waste our life, but live it now for others. Let us live that selfless life in service of the selfless king. And what does the body of Christ look like when it does these things? When it lives that selfless life and lives selflessly? Well, we see it in these last couple of verses, or the last sentences of verse 11. God is glorified through Jesus Christ, and to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter ends this section in a great praise of Jesus, because when the church lives like that, it does result in praise to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when people live selflessly? Worth way more than a clap on a Thursday evening. It is a beautiful thing when we all live selflessly. So, Jesus did come and die for you and me. He is coming back. And so let's live our lives. Let's be hospitable. Let's love one another. And let's do it today. Amen. Let me pray before we sing our final hymn. Jesus, as we consider what you've done for us, as we sing about it in this next song, Lord, stir our hearts to live lives for you, to live lives not for ourselves, but in service of you, live lives of worship to you, live lives in service of others. Let us be full of love and hospitable. Let us not use our gifts for ourselves, but for you and for others. We pray this in your glorious and mighty name. Amen.